Well, thank you for all the special music today from the choir, the opener, and then all the specials. Thank you. It's been great tonight. Let's open our Bibles, if you will, please. We'll finish up this morning's message, Luke chapter 15, and not often do we do that, part one, part two. So if you were not here this morning, we're going to just preach the whole message over. And then, No, you can archive it. That's what you can do. But Luke chapter 15, and of course, this is what we call a parable. And a parable is what we come from the word comparable. It means to place something alongside of. You look at this, and then you look at that. You see the similarities. Someone said a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so that's what this parable is all about. And we will not re-preach the message, of course. But notice it starts in, look down in verse number, verse number 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So we see a pattern here. The sheep gets lost, it's found, and then there's joy. And so he compares that to us as a lost sheep. He said there's joy in heaven anytime a sinner is found. Then we see another parable he's building. Verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle. Notice she had to have a candle party if she was going to have candles. And she had to have silverware from her husband if she could. Let's just look at the Bible. And if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So again, the same cycle here. Do you see it? So she lost a piece of silver. She searches till she finds it. And then there's rejoicing. There's joy. And then we see the same story, except we've gone from animals to silver or money. Now we're talking about people, a lost child. Okay, lost spiritually. We see here in verse 11, and he said a certain man had two sons, and we talked about this. The prodigal son, he leaves home and wrecks his life. He comes back home. So the father says, this my son was lost and is now found. And there was joy. There's this celebration. They killed the fatted calf. Of course, that was a symbol of Jesus Christ. By faith, the father looked for his son. He knew he was coming home. He didn't know how long it would take, but by faith he was looking for him. And let me encourage you, if you're waiting for a prodigal friend or a relative to come to God or to come back to God, don't give up on them. Just keep looking by faith. Sin has one good thing. It's got a bottom, and pretty soon you hit bottom and you get tired of it and the joy's over and you're empty, and then you're looking for God again. So there's that. So we see here, in the same passage where there's also joy. So let me pray and we'll get right into this new material. Father, bless this time. Help us to look at this passage. I doubt I've ever spoken on it, not in detail like this. So I pray that you would help us as a Christian and as a church to see how to complete this story in our lives. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message tonight is this: Forming a Pharisee. Forming a Pharisee. A little background teaching. What was a Pharisee? A Pharisee was a religious group in Israel. And to put it real mildly, they were very religious. They knew what the Bible said, It just didn't mean they practiced it. If you dealt with a Pharisee, basically what they did, it was all outward. Some was show, some were sincere, I'm sure, but it was to be, in Matthew 7, to be seen of men. When they gave so people could see it. When they fasted and published it so everyone knew how great a Christian they were. When they prayed, oftentimes it was public. The Pharisees are the religious group that said, we need to kill Jesus. He has taken our power. He's taken over. And so they were very religious, but again, it was a lot of outward. All right, you kind of follow me? So here's the difference. In the prodigal son's life, his sins were outward. People knew he was a drunk. People knew he was with the harlots. People knew he had wasted his life. It was known. It was public. A Pharisee's sins would be more private. They would sin maybe as much or more, but no one knew. Because it was a lot of this and a lot of this. Maybe not a lot of this and a lot of this, but a lot of that inside. You see, Jesus said, someone says, is it a sin to murder? He said, yeah, and let me tell you that, it's a sin to hate too. Is it a sin to commit adultery? Yeah, it's a sin to commit adultery. But let's go another step. It's a sin to lust. If you've lusted, you've already committed adultery. So Jesus always took it, not just from the outward, but he said, let's take another step. The inward is sin too. And so that's, so with your Bibles here, let's look just for a moment. We're in Luke chapter 15, if you will. Luke 15, verse 1. Notice who is hearing him. And this is important. Notice this. Who is this crowd he's speaking to? Is it a youth conference? Is it a teen camp? Is it a mighty men's meeting? It says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. So what would that mean? The common people. That would be the tax collector like Levi. That would be the fisherman who I'm sure they cussed. Because if you fish long, you're going to cuss. Anyway, and also they lied because that fish was, well, I think he was, anyway. And so it was just the common people. They loved Jesus. They really wanted to hear the preach. I had someone text me after the service. And someone that's had a lot of ups and downs in their life. They heard the service this morning on the prodigal son. I got two or three texts in a row. Thank you, Pastor. I sure needed that. Boy, that was straight. And that's just what I needed. Thank you. Thanks for telling it straight. See, a sinner can say, hey, dish it out. I need it. But the Pharisees didn't need it. Notice what it says. Then drew near him the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured. They complained, saying, this man, notice they wouldn't even call Jesus' name. This man receiveth sinners. Now, stop. When someone says he is letting sinners listen to his sermon, what are they saying about themselves? We're not. So they're putting others in a category that they were not in. The bad people is who Jesus is hanging around and helping. He never spends time with us good people. I like this. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That's when he starts the parable. Jesus says, let me tell you about this lost sheep. And the guy went out and found him. He says, he's not looking for the 99 that didn't get lost. He's looking for that lost one. They still didn't get it. His lady lost a piece of silver. She's not looking for the 9. She's looking for the one piece she didn't she lost. He said, there was a man that lost a son. He was willfully lost. He rebelled and he left and wrecked his life. He was wanting him back. So now he's telling the story that God is interested in saving the lost. It's the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So here's the passage now we will look at. There's several characters in this story. Now think for a moment. You help me. Okay? Who's in the prodigal son story? Okay? Starts off the star. Okay, prodigal son. We talk a lot about him. He has a relative that's a lot older than him. Starts with the letter F, his father. And then we'll talk some tonight about he's got a brother that's older than him. We call him the elder brother. And then the crowd is in the story because it said he had riotous living. You don't riot by yourself. Hey, look at that guy rioting by himself. It's a group. It's a crowd. And then there was the pigs in the story, excuse me, the swine were in the story, and then there were the servants back home. So while he's in the hog pen, he ends up saying, man, my servants are eating. They're in a warm bed. And look, I'm starving to death. He is thinking how good the servants have it. They're also the ones that hand the robe and they clothe him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. It's the servants the father told to do that. So you kind of follow who's in the store here. Now, look at the passage. We give you 10 comments and we're out of here. Here we go. Verse 23. And the dad says, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And I love the passage where it says, put on him the best robe. And it said, the dad hugged him and kissed him. Now, you help me here. He's coming out of the hog pen. What do you think's on him? What do you think's on him? Be kind. Okay, mud. We're not going to talk about the other stuff that's on him. He's been eating husks, what's left over from the hogs. He's been eating hog food. I doubt he's brushed his teeth in at least 2 days. He has not bathed. He reeks with odor. He's not bathed. He has sold his ring for liquor, I'm sure. He has sold his shoes. He's barefoot. He's in rags. He starts heading home, and his dad hugs him. You know, that's why it's a symbol of God the Father. Amen. He takes us as is. Some dads would have said, go home, get in the shower. I ain't touching you. You get all cleaned up, and then we'll see you there. And then he takes his best robe and says, put it on him and cover up that mud. Amen. I'd have said, you're ruining the robe. And there's the father. Never answered the son a word. Never lectured him. He just hugged him, amen, kissed him. Amen. The kiss meant, welcome home, you're still my son. The amen ring, you're still my son. The shoes, go tell everybody how good I treat you. The robe, we're covering up that year that you spent in the hog pen. We're covering it up. It's God's forgiveness. And that's how great a heavenly father he is. And he said, kill the fatted calf. We're having a barbecue. What is it when you don't eat meat? What is it called? If you're vegetarian, don't watch while they kill the fatted calf. Anyway, they had a party. So they're partying. And notice in verse number 23, please. 5. Now his elder son was in the field. And he came and drew nigh to the house. And he heard music and dancing. And it wasn't a rock and roll dance. It wasn't a rap dance. It wasn't a rock concert. It was leap for joy. You're dancing with your family. You're hopping around the house, hugging. Music's playing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. He answered and said unto his father, lo, I'm trying to word it the way he worded it, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time. I think he's yelling by now, thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. He's fired up. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf, he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother, he's your brother, was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, I've never brought a message much like this here, but I just felt like we ought to finish the passage tonight. We never want our church to become a bunch of Pharisees. Amen. And by that, I mean this. Years ago, long story, make it real short, someone had invited a family. They were bus visiting. They missed the bus. They drove their car to church. Sometimes people don't find the right church when they come on this street. Well, the family went to the wrong church. I'm not going to point which direction. I'm not going to be critical, but it was not here. They didn't make it here. They were pretty close. There's five churches on this street. They started to walk in the church. They were not well dressed. Their car, I think, sputtered and dripped oil on their parking lot. As they started to walk in that church, not ours, someone met them at the door and said, "You must be looking for Hopewell Baptist Church." They hadn't even entered the building. There, and then they pointed to the direction of our church. When I heard about that, I talked about it for a while, and I just said, "We'll take them.
Amen.
I'm sorry, they're not good enough for your church, but we'll take them."
Amen.
It was the common people that heard Jesus. It was not always the kings and the princes and the nobles and the wealthy. It was just the common people. And for the most part, our soul-winning, independent Baptist-type church will always attract the common people, the poor. Sometimes rich people will be attracted who will help finance some of the ministries. But for the most part, it's just the common people. So here's the thoughts here tonight. The prodigal son had sinned outwardly. His brother had sinned inwardly. And I want you to notice just quickly. Number one, verse 25 and 26, the music, the dancing. Guess what he did? He didn't go to his father and say, "Hey, Dad, what's going on here?" He asked the servants, "What's going on in the house?" Number one, he was distanced from his authority. He was distanced. He did not feel close enough to his father to ask him. He had to ask somebody else. So there's an issue already starting out here. He had to ask the servants. Number two. Man, this is going to go fast. Look at that. Point two. Here we are. In verse number 25, it says he came out of the field. So he had missed part of the celebration. I'm sorry, Brother John. I just saw you there. I saw you earlier. I got tied up. I apologize. So he's missing part of the celebration because he's at work. He's in the field. Now let me encourage you, folks. You have to work or you're not going to have a roof over your head. No work, no play. No work, no food. Well, used to be that way in America. Now, no work, you get a free housing. No work, free drugs. No work, free alcohol. No work, free college education. No work, free this, free that. But used to, if you worked, you got paid, you ate. And so what was it here? His job was more important than his family. Let me just say this to the teens. We hope that you'll get great jobs, but you've got the rest of your life to get a punch-in job and go in debt like the rest of us. You got the rest of your life for that. And we want you to work. We want you to know how to work. But if you're not careful, you get that first job. And first thing they say is, "All right, now you'll be working Sundays. Now you're on the hot seat." It's, "Well, man, I want the job." And then it's, you know, got to have character. I had to work Sundays for... Easiest way to get away from the Lord as a teenager: join something, fall in love, get a job. Because pretty soon you're doing good, and now, oh, now you're working Sundays. Now you're missing. Oh, can't make that activity. Oh, I'm missing. Oh, can't come on Wednesday night. I got to work. They scheduled me. Hey, let every non-church worker take the Sunday jobs, and God's people pray in a different job. I remember when Sue Palavan started coming here. She came on a big day, got a flyer. Someone invited her here. She got saved, I think, the day after or at the big day. Worked down here at 7-Eleven. I remember going by to see her. She said, "Lots of people have invited me." And she said, "Pastor, should I quit my job?" She said, "I'm selling cigarettes. I'm selling pornography. I am selling alcohol." She said, "I just don't think I'm supposed to be selling that stuff. Should I quit my job?" And she's married at that time. And I'm thinking, "Man, I don't even know who your husband is. Man, I don't want to get him riled up." I said, "Well," she said, "too late, already quit." She'd been saved 2 weeks. Been saved 2 weeks. "I'm not going to sell that. Let someone else sell that."
Amen. Amen.
We were buying these pews at that time. I think they were $800 a piece. And that's the little plates. If you've never bent down, knelt down, looked at them, they're dedicated to people. One man said, I'm dying anyway. I'm dedicating it to myself. And I said, do it, man. And so we had announced, you know, we're all trying to give. Everyone trying to buy a pew. Buy one in your grandmother's memory. And you know, so we're trying to, well, she drops by the office and she goes, here's the envelope. I want to buy some pews. Sue Palavon just quit 7-Eleven. She said, I came into a little money. I didn't even ask. Didn't even ask. Was it drug money? Was it her husband's money? Did she drain his account? I didn't even ask. She said, here's $6,000. How many pews will that buy? I said, God bless you, Sue. God bless you, Sue. You say, Pastor, what's that got to do with the prodigal son? Who knows? But anyway, Sue Palavon. She's in heaven now walking the streets of gold. She sure is. Number three, he felt he knew more than his father. Look at verse 28, if you will. And he was angry. Let's stop here. The prodigal son's brother, he's out in the field working. The prodigal has come home. The father has decided, we're killing the fattest calf. You get the robe. You're getting a ring. You got shoes. I am welcoming you back into the family. We love you. We're celebrating. The dad made all those decisions. The son comes in. He's mad. How come? He didn't agree with his father's decisions. Folks, sometimes you're not going to disagree with some of God's decisions. He's going to decide to allow something in your life or have something in your life, or whether mountaintop or valley, and you're going to say, I just don't agree. We've got people going through health issues now. We've got a lot of sorrow in individual families right now. We've still got people grieving and coming up in a week on an anniversary of a terrible time of grief, and just a lot going on. Sometimes you say, I don't understand. That's why you trust the leader.
Amen.
I trust him.
Amen.
I trust him. Young people, sometimes your mom and dad's going to make a decision and say, I don't want you around that friend anymore. No discussion. It's done. You're going to have to trust them.
Amen.
Yeah, you're not going to this school this year. Now you're going to this school this year. Or we're homeschooling this year. Or you can't do that. I want you a cell phone for a week. Well, I don't understand. Just trust me.
Amen. That's good.
He was angry. He felt he knew more than his dad. Let me encourage you, when you disagree with a leader at work or a leader that's over you, lead, follow, or get out of the way. That's a good motto. Here's one, be loyal or be gone. Here's another one. Everyone is called to be a pastor or called to help a pastor. So you got to figure out which one of those it is. But right here, the son is angry at his father. Number four. We're talking about forming a Pharisee. We never want to become a Pharisee. Look at this one. He exaggerated his goodness and his brother's evil. Look down at verse number 29, if you will. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. I wonder how many was. 2 years? 5 years? He makes it sound like it's a long time. Lo, these many years do I serve thee. Now here's a lie. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. He's worked for his dad for years and he said, I never ever disobeyed you. Liar, liar, pants on fire. He's exaggerating how good he was. You ever meet someone like that? I have never told a lie. I have never lost my temper. You're lying right now. I have never done anything wicked. I met someone, I think 2 weeks ago, told me they've never sinned. And it was an adult. I had someone in my office I was trying to lead to Christ years ago. And they said, I have never sinned. I said, wait a minute. You've never broken any of the 10 commandments? I listed them. Then I went to the other commandment. Nope, never done that. I said, you have never sinned. Pastor, I have never sinned. I am not a sinner. You'll be proud of me. I got up out of my desk. I started to kneel. Jesus, I love you. I love you, Jesus. I've always loved you. Thank you for saving me. I just didn't know what you looked like. Pastor, what are you doing? I said, you're the only perfect person I've ever met. You must be Jesus. He exaggerated his goodness and his brother's evil. My brother spent his life in righteous living with the harlots. He knew all the evil his brother did and only the good that he had ever done. You know what that is? A Pharisee. A Pharisee. Let me tell you some things a Pharisee would say. I thank thee, Lord, that I am not like him. That's in Luke, I think, chapter number 18. The Pharisee's prayer. The other one, the publican, smote his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he wouldn't even lift his eyes up. He was so sorry. God says, God will forgive him. He's repented, but not the other guy. The Pharisee. Let me stop and say this too. Help me. When the prodigal son was heading out, stop. You think he ever talked about it? Or you think he was an obedient son his whole life, happy, joyful, loved home, all of a sudden he left? I don't think it happened that way. I think he whined. He complained to his brother. He whined, complained. I don't like this. I don't like the. He had to air it to somebody. And finally he said, I'm leaving tonight. Are you leaving tonight? I'm heading out, running away. Are you really? My question is this. How come his brother didn't stop him? If this brother was such a godly person, how come he didn't lay across the doorway and say, you're not leaving, brother. I'm not letting you go to the world. It's across my dead body. Uh-uh. You're my little brother. I love you. And you're not going to make this mistake. You're not going to wreck your life. Where was he? I've got a pastor friend. His daughter was drifting in her heart, in her words, just not physically. He was so worried about her. She wanted the world so bad. He had boxed her in about the best he could, but she wanted that world. She wanted it. And the pastor began sleeping on the floor in front of her bedroom door so she wouldn't sneak out at night and wreck her life. How come the prodigal's brother didn't do that? Just a thought. I know this is kind of heavy. Here's some quotes from Pharisees. I don't curse, I just use God's name in vain. I don't shoplift, I just don't tithe. I've never murdered, but I've never told anyone how to go to heaven. I don't waste my life living for the devil, but I waste it on social media, internet surfing, and video games. I've never been to the house of prostitution, I just look at pornography on the internet. I don't murder people, I just hate people. I don't look at pornography. I just sleep with my boyfriend or girlfriend. I didn't crucify Jesus. I'm just friends with people who love the world that crucified Jesus. I'm not involved in witchcraft, but I'm just rebellious. And God says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I don't backtalk God, but I do argue with my parents a lot. I never do anything for another, but I do complain when others don't drop everything they're doing to help me when I need it. I'm not part of any anti-American organization, but I never mention the name Jesus with anybody either. I don't tell big lies, I just tell little lies. I don't read books with cussing in it, but I rarely read the Bible. I don't beat my children, but I also don't read the Bible with them either. You kind of see what I'm saying, folks, a little bit. If we're not careful, Pharisees say, there's big sins and then there's little sins. God says sin is sin. Poison is poison. When we get to the place we start comparing ourselves with others, we're in hot water. We're in hot water. Number five, quickly. He had a lack of love for his brother. Verse 30. But as soon as this thy son was come, he didn't call his name. He called him this thy son. How come he didn't say my brother? There was a lack of love there. See, love wants to restore. Hate wants to crucify. Love wants to embrace. Hate wants to humiliate. And that was part of his thinking. Quickly, look down in verse 29 again, if you will. He compared himself. He compared himself. The Bible says, comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Now, here's what happens. You start comparing your Christian life to someone, and you say, I've won more souls than them. They're not the standard. It's Jesus who's the standard. Well, they've been drunk. I just socially drink. So now either we feel pride, we're better than someone, or we feel humiliated because they're so much better than us. It's a sin to compare. Don't compare. Have heroes. Look up to their great attributes, but don't compare your life to others. Amen. And that's what he did. I'm better than he is. And then we see another one. He was angry. He had anger issues. And it came out, it says, and he was angry. Verse 28. Who was he angry at? Now you help me. Now, who was he angry at, you think? His dad. Angry at, Dad, you let him back. I think he was angry at his brother too. Hey man, you wrecked our family's name. And now, look, it's nothing to it. You waste your life, come back, you're welcome home. Everything's okay. Maybe the prodigal son had guts to do what the elder son never had guts to do. Maybe there was an envy in him. I wish I would have been at all those parties. He just never did. He was angry. I think he was angry at his brother. He was angry at his dad. I think he was angry at the servants. Why are y'all so happy? Why are you serving the son that came home? He was angry at everybody. Folks, anger does not always stay at just one person. It grows. It grows. You don't want to be an angry person. You don't want to be an angry wife. You don't want to be an angry husband. You don't want to be an angry teenager. You don't want to be an angry grandparent. You want to be joyful and happy.
Amen.
You want to be the person when you're the oldest person in the church, you attract people and they want to get around you because you're fun and joyful.
Amen.
He was angry, a lot of anger. And then we see this too. We must hasten. Verse number 29, he had the wrong friends. Who had the wrong friends? The elder brother. It says, he answered, said to his father, lo, these many years I served thee. I've never transgressed at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Now, how come his dad's friends weren't the same as his? Say, I got my church friends, and then I got my work friends, and then I've got my relative friends. It ought to all be the same. You ought to be kind to everybody.
Amen.
Your real friends ought to rejoice at any sinner that gets saved and any backslider that gets right. That ought to be the crowd. That ought to be your friends.
Amen.
He had the wrong friends. Not only that, he missed the party. Verse 28, it said he would not go in. The party's going on in the inside. I remember years ago, only old timers would remember. It was the Fresca commercial. Fresca. You remember it's like a 7-Up? And it was, when you drink it, it started snowing in the house. So it'd be people drinking the Frescas, and it would start snowing, and they'd say, hey, don't be left out in the cold. Come on in where it's freezing. Come on in where the party is. So if you weren't where the Fresca was, you'd miss the party. And they'd show these sad people outside the house. And then the people inside the house drinking the Fresca soda, and it was snowing everywhere. Well, he was outside missing the party. You watch the interviews tonight at the news, some of the NFL games. Watch how they interviewed the second place winners. And, you know, here's the reporter. Hey, we're coming in the Dallas Cowboys locker room right now, and they're screaming, and there's hollering, and there's high fives. Tell us about the last play. Now we're going into the second place team, and they come into the Patriots locker room. What would you like to say? No one's shouting, no one's hugging, no one's smiling, no one's cutting up. It is dead. Why? No party. You want to get where the party is. You want to get where the party is. The party is always with the Father. It's always in the Father's house.
Amen.
The Pharisees, they don't like that. And then we're about done. Here it is. He missed the party. Then he had to get special attention. Notice looking down in verse number 29, he gives his little speech. Verse 31. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. The father had to come out of the party The party's going on. They're eating barbecue. They're eating pork. They're eating, excuse me, Jewish, the fatted calf. They're dancing. They got the music playing. They're hugging. Tell us, what made you want to come home? It was you servants. Tell us again. Dad, I missed you. And man, they're hugging and they're embracing. They're pointing the family pictures. And man, you're back. Hey, maybe the elder brother had moved his stuff into his brother's room. Maybe he had knocked the wall out. Now he had two rooms and he was upset. He was back. I don't know. But I know this. The father had to come out of the great exciting party and come out and deal with him. You never want to be that person. You don't want to be the Pharisee. And as long as I'm here, anybody can walk through the doors on a Sunday morning and come in the church. If they're not disrupting or doing something they shouldn't do or waving a hammer sickle flag or something like that, we want them here. Now, they may not sing in the choir the first Sunday. They may not teach for a while, but they're welcome to hear the word of God. Amen. Anybody.
Amen.
And about the time someone slips into sin, and maybe they wrecked their testimony and their life, maybe we ought to pray for them instead of talk about them. Maybe we ought to pray for them instead of post things about them. Maybe we ought to pray for them instead of tell everyone how much better you and I are than them. That's what a Pharisee would do. And Jesus dealt with those guys. And they never got it. But I think we do. So let's be the ones that are rejoicing over the party. And let's be getting the prodigals back. Let's make sure we're back and just tell them, we're glad you're here. How many people have you invited to church? And maybe you said something like I say, oh, and there is a dress code. Well, I knew it. Clothes. And they'll look. I'll say, yeah, I know. Clothes. You have to wear clothes. And they'll start laughing. I'll say, hey, just come. Just come. We welcome you. The prodigal, sons. One left, one stayed home. They were both prodigals. Let's not be either one. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon this time.